welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I'm your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. I'm recording this on Monday, July the 6th, 2020. Let's start off with a prayer. O God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love towards you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, we are in the Catechism, page 35, up to the question 38, who is God the Father? So we're in the section on the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. So who is God the Father? God the Father is the first person of the Holy Trinity, from whom the Son is eternally begotten and the Son eternally proceeds. God the Father is the first person of the Holy Trinity, from whom the Son is eternally begotten and the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds. Let's get to our first scriptural reference, which is Psalm 104, Psalm 104, the entirety of Psalm 104. Been a busy, crazy 4th of July weekend, hasn't it? A little statue toppling. General disorder and mayhem. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment, and the waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valley sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, and the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and his labor until the evening, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, whom you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, first chapter, verses 1 and then 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then chapter 15, verse 26, when the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Next is 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 16. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For he who has known the Lord's mind, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Next is 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. Oh, 1 Peter 1. There we go. 1, 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. The word of the Lord. And the final is the Nicene Creed, which in a way is church fathers. So from the Council of Nicaea, the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, parenthetically, and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. It is with great trepidation that I enter into this particular set of discussions about God and the Holy Trinity. The Apostles' Creed is not particularly explicitly as Trinitarian as his, the Nicene, and definitely not as much as the Athanasius. Now, this is Richard talking. One of the ways in which it's helped me to think about God is to realize that it's a lot like being a line on a sheet of paper. Yeah, a nice two-dimensional object, a sheet of paper. It's two-dimensional. If it were to have an interaction with a three-dimensional object, it could only perceive it in the flatness that it is. And this is part among the problems of trying to conceive of God. We are finite creatures. We were made by God. How much can the pot understand the potter? There is an aspect to an infinite, omnipotent God that our poor little brains cannot wrap themselves around. And we know about God because God has revealed himself, special revelation, both in nature. This is one of those things that Paul talks about in Romans, that God is evident in the nature around us. And in special revelation, which is Holy Scripture, God reveals very specific things about himself and about his plan for us and who he is in this triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you're looking for something to look at the amazing nature of nature, of the creation, if you have Amazon Prime, there's a documentary right now on Antarctica done by a guy who's lived down there, worked down there on and off, I guess, over the last at least 15 to 18 years. It was done over 15 years. And it's just some spectacular photography. The guy built his equipment and built some stuff that would withstand the extreme temperatures of Antarctica. It just, the pictures of the night sky are amazing. The richness of the stars and of the Milky Way. I mean, I grew up in the desert of California, so I remember being able to go out into the desert and see the night sky. The last time I was out there, I tried and realized there's way more light pollution than there was when I was a kid. But to look up at that night sky and just be dazzled by the stars and you can see meteors and all kinds of things on a regular basis in a night sky like that. We're talking about a God who could make all of those things. That's not something that we easily wrap our heads around. And in Eastern Orthodoxy, they talk about God as the unbegotten, the Son is the begotten, and the Spirit is the proceeding. Which is, I thought it was helpful. It was definitely God is the unbegotten, the source of all sources. The whole and of course, as the further questions go on, the next question being, why do you call the first of the three divine persons the Father? But yeah, there's this ontological sense that there isn't a Father without a Son. There isn't a Son without a Father. To define himself as the Father is to say that before we ever knew him, he was a Father. It's not like it's something that happened after creation. It's something that's integral to the Godhead itself. So God the Father is the first person of the Holy Trinity, from whom the Son is eternally begotten, and the Son, the Holy Spirit, eternally proceeds. And I actually do have my coffee here. I know coffee and catechism, right? I didn't mention my coffee yet. Little known, well, maybe not little known, but originally coffee was banned in Europe. It wasn't until some particular pope said it was okay. And in some sense, the Reformation occurred because everybody was caffeinated. So, you know, most of modern Western civilization owes itself to the power of the caffeine in the bean. So, raise a cup to coffee. It's not like this is an easy topic. Who is God the Father? Oh, yes, just so easy. God. So I'm going to let St. Chrysostom do some talking here. I'm picking it up in the middle of on the incomprehensible nature of God. So it feels like it's picking up in the middle of the argument because it is. But I think it stands on its own. Rather, before reading the apostles' words to you, I will give you an example which you can set before your minds as an example can how much we have failed to grasp, and how great is the part we do grasp. How great is the distance between the knowledge which is going to be given to us and the knowledge which we now have. How great is the distance between a complete and perfect man and an infant at the breast. For that is the degree of superiority of the knowledge to come in comparison to our present knowledge. That this is true, and that future knowledge is so much greater than the present, let Paul himself again tell you. For after he said, our knowledge is imperfect, and because he wished to show how much we understand, and that we grasp only the smallest part, he went on to say, when I was a child, I used to talk like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways aside. He was comparing present knowledge to the condition of a child, and future knowledge to the state of complete and perfect manhood. And Paul did not say, when I was a lad, for a 12-year-old is called a lad, but when I was a child. Showing us by this term, he means an infant who is still nursing, still being nourished by milk, still at the breast, so that you may know that Scripture calls such a one a child. Listen to the psalm which says, O Lord our God, how glorious is your name over all the earth, for you have exalted your majesty above the heavens. Out of the mouths of children and sucklings you have fashioned praise. Do you see that everywhere Scripture speaks of the infant as a child? Then, because he foresaw by the power of the Spirit the shamelessness of men of future times, Paul was not satisfied with this one example, but he made the matter certain by a second and third. When Moses was sent to the Jews, he received the proof as three signs. If the Jews failed to believe in the first, they might still listen to the second. And if they also disdained the second, out of respect for the third, they might last heed the prophet. In this same way, Paul sets down three examples. He gives one, that of the infant, which he says, "When I was a child, I used to reason like a child." The second example was that of the mirror, and the third, that of the indistinct image. For after he said, "When I was a child," he went on, "Now we see as in the mirror by an indistinct image." Our usual translation is as in a mirror darkly. You see the second example of our present weakness and how our knowledge is incomplete and imperfect. See too the third example when he adds, by an indistinct image. Surely the child sees and hears many things and utters many a sound, but nothing he sees or hears or utters is clear and distinct. He thinks, but his thoughts are not articulate. I, too, know many things, but I do not know how to explain them. I know that God is everywhere, and I know that he is everywhere in his whole being, but I do not know how he is everywhere. I know that he is eternal and has no beginning, but I do not know how. My reason fails to grasp how it is possible for an essence to exist when that essence has received its existence neither from itself nor from another. I know that he begot a son, but I do not know how. I know that the Spirit is from him, but I do not know how the Spirit is from him. I eat food, but I do not know how it is separated into phlegm, into blood, into juice, into bile. We do not even understand the food which we see and eat every day. Will we be inquisitive then and meddle with the essence of God? I think a modern example, this is me stepping out of the text, we do not know many things about the universe still. Chrysostom uses food analogies, which we generally understand now, but there's plenty about the body we still don't understand. Stepping back into him. Where are those who say they have attained and possess the fullness of knowledge? The fact is that they have really fallen into the deepest ignorance. For people who say that they have attained the totality of knowledge in the present life are only depriving themselves the perfect knowledge for the life hereafter. As for me, I say that my knowledge is imperfect and incomplete. And if I say this knowledge will pass away, I am advancing on the road to a better and more perfect state. There, the partial knowledge becomes a more perfect knowledge, once that was partial and imperfect has passed away. Oh my gosh, Chrysostom's amazing. We grapple with this knowledge of God not because it's easy or it should be simple, it's because we in our finiteness are given an image of an incredibly infinite God of perfectness, and all we know is imperfectness and finiteness. And Chrysostom points out what we know now is imperfect and incomplete, and we will know more later. So in the sense of discussing who is God the Father and the Holy Trinity, we must accept that those are the terms given to us as special revelation, and not necessarily because we came to them with our own wisdom and own discernment. They are simply revealed to us in Scripture. And that pretty much completes our time today. We're at 20, I've got 24 minutes. I usually try to keep it at 30 or under. I knew there's no way I was going to make it into anything later. Actually, is there Boy, I really got into that Chrysostom thing. Just blows my mind when I read it. Is there anything in the third of Ann articles that we can talk about? Well, it's probably the first article, right? Which I think we already said. Holy Trinity, there is one. So the first of the 39 articles, faith in the Holy Trinity. There is one living and true God who is eternal and without body, invisible and invulnerable. He is of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness. He is the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. Within the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons who are of one substance, power, and eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, please share with your friends. Thank you for those who are listening. I've got some encouraging words on in social media. There's a discussion group on Facebook, Coffee and Catechism Podcast discussion group. There's I'm on Twitter. I'm on Instagram. I'm on Parler. That's more just me rather than the podcast. Let's see if we can find a nice prayer. I hope everybody had a lovely Independence Day weekend. It's kind of a different one, depending on where you live, I suppose. I kind of thought it was fun that in Los Angeles they said they weren't going to have any fireworks, and the citizens decided they would do it themselves. So, sure, that can-do American spirit. I'm really trying not to do any politics on this podcast, keeping it all about the catechism. Thank you for listening. If you're listening on iTunes, please rate and review it. The review, very helpful. I'd love to see some reviews. I don't have any reviews yet. So let's finish it out here. For dedication and commitment to God's will. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to you, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that we may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you, and then use us, we pray, as you will, and always to your glory and the welfare of your people, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.